We are here on Transfiguration Sunday, and the thing about Transfiguration Sunday, it's not a very long passage, but there's so much that we could be talking about in this passage. I kind of feel like we could preach on this for the whole month of February and into March. There's Moses and Elijah. There's Elijah who was taken up into heaven in the fiery chariot, never saw death in this world, and Moses who was buried, is the God of the living and the dead, the prophets, the law and the prophets, all kinds of things going on. But the theme that, as I studied it, kind of struck me was that in the Transfiguration, we're going to see a moment that ends up being utterly terrifying, but later on, these disciples realize that this is a moment of triumph for them, that this is a moment where they celebrate God's goodness. We've all had things in our lives that go from terror to triumph. For me, when I grew up in Santa Clara Valley, and much like in Gurnee, we also have a Great America theme park. And I was getting to the point where I like to go on the rides. There's one ride I wouldn't go on, and it was called the Demon Roller Coaster. Now, it's kind of weird to talk about something called the demon during church, I admit this. But the Demon Roller Coaster, the reason I didn't want to go on it is it went upside down. It had two loops and a corkscrew, and I found that a terrifying prospect. But I also got to the age where I was in middle school, and I started noticing girls. And girls were pretty, and they smelled good. And one asked me if I wanted to go on the Demon Roller Coaster. And I said, sure, but in my heart, I was said, with all my heart, yes. And I went on the Demon Roller Coaster, and it turns out, it's pretty fun. All the loops and everything, pretty fun time. I went from being something that was very terrifying to me to something I now enjoy doing, even in my age now. If I go to the theme park, I want to go on the roller coaster with the loops and the corkscrew and all those things. I say that because it kind of gives us a glimpse into what we're going to be looking at today when we talk about the transfiguration of Jesus. Now, to understand the transfiguration of Jesus, if you know me, you know I'm probably going to take you back to the Old Testament, and that's exactly what I'm going to do today. When Matthew writes his accounts, and by the way, we're going to be spending a whole lot of time with Matthew during this calendar year. We're in Series A of the three-year lectionary, which is based upon Matthew, and I love the Gospel of Matthew. The thing about the Gospel of Matthew is that it is a book written to Jews. And so he makes little things, little comments that we might just read by and not think much about, but to the Jewish first century reader, when they see certain things said, it evokes a whole lot of other stories and other things. And one of the things that he writes is, right in the opening of this, after 6 days, Jesus took him with Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. The phrases that would have jumped out at them were after 6 days, and he led these guys up on a high mountain, these three guys up on a high mountain. See, there's a story in an account. I shouldn't say story. It's a true thing that really happened. It's an account that happened in the Old Testament. It happens right after God's people have left slavery. They've crossed the Red Sea, and a number of days later, they end up at Mount Sinai. And when they're on Mount Sinai, they're getting close. God says, I'm going to make my presence known there, and what I'm going to do is invite some of you up to a little bit of a level on the mountain and let you have a meal with me. And then he says, Moses, I want you to take these three guys, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and I need you to take them up a little bit higher on the mountain. But then after that, I'm going to have you come with me to a very specific place. And so we read that the glory of the Lord, this is a real thing, a real tangible thing, the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai and covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And if you're wondering what it looked like, this is what it looked like. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. I don't know about you, but to describe a place as a devouring fire doesn't sound real inviting. If you were going to go to your friend's house and your friend's house was a devouring fire, you might not go in. So it's a terrifying thing, but God is saying, I want you to come up on this mountain. And of course, Moses goes up into this presence of God in this cloud, and the only way he can survive this is by the grace of God. In fact, nobody else is supposed to go up there. They wouldn't make it. They wouldn't survive. And Moses is in this cloud learning from God over these 40 days, the Ten Commandments, how to build the tabernacle, all of these things, all of these instructions about their worship life and the life and the laws of God's people. When Moses is up on that mountain in that cloud, there is something really interesting that happens. Moses asked God, he says, I'm seeing this cloud, I know you're here, I'm hearing your voice, can I see you? And the Lord says, it wouldn't be good for you to see me. You can't really see me and survive, but here's what I'm going to do. I'll put you in a cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you. And as I pass by, I'm going to give you either, it's hard to translate in Hebrew, it's either a glimpse of my back or the area where I just was. I'm going to give you that honor. And Moses sees this, and his face glows for 40 days. We get this reflected light. And people can't even look at his face. They have to cover his face. Again, we go to our scriptures here, to the transfiguration, and we read this very important thing. When Jesus was transformed before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. There's a hymn, "'Tis Good Lord to Be Here." And I love this because it shows that Jesus is the new and better Moses. Moses glowed with reflected light, but Jesus glows because he is the light. His unborrowed light is the word the hymn uses. And in fact, what I want to do today is I want to sing through this hymn during our sermon. So we're gonna sing the first two verses of this. Just pay attention to the language as we sing it. By the way, I wish we should do it sometime where we sing a hymn, like a long hymn, and everybody gets a chance to stand right here and listen for a minute, because it's really amazing to be right here and hear all of you sing. So this is a triumphant moment. This is not a moment where the guys, Peter, James, and John, are afraid. In fact, Peter says, this is incredible. Moses is here, Elijah's here, and he has this idea. Behold, there appeared to Moses and Elijah talking with him, and Peter says to Jesus, Lord, this is good, right? It's good that we're here. And then he has this plan. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. This is so amazing. We're in your presence. You're in your glorious presence. This is so great. And then let's just stay. Let's just hang out here. Now, we see that, but let's sing about that moment, and then we'll talk a little bit more about how things change after this. Things were going great. Let's build the tents. Everything changes, though, in this moment. And it's interesting. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. this bright cloud shows up. A bright cloud filled with the presence of God. And we read that their response to this is that they're terrified. And here's the thing, they're reminded in that moment with the cloud that they are now in the presence of a pure and holy God and that they are impure and unholy. We get to, if you go read Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah finds himself in a vision of being in the presence of God in the throne room of heaven. What's the first thing he says in the presence of God? Woe to me, I am undone. I should never have been born. There's no way I'm going to survive this because you're holy and you're perfect and I'm unholy and I'm imperfect. And that cloud reminds them of how God interacted with his people, with the things they learned about when they were little children growing up in the Old Testament, in the Exodus. God's people wandering through the wilderness, and they would build this tabernacle. They'd put this up in the wilderness, this mobile tent of worship, and then either a pillar of fire by night or a pillar of cloud by day would fill the space. And God says, I'm really here. I'm right here with you, but there's going to be a curtain. You shouldn't see me because guess what? I'm holy and you're not. It's going to be a dangerous thing. I love when we read about Moses finally completing the tabernacle with all of his workers. They set it up, ready for the Lord to fill the Holy of Holies, and he does. The cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But listen to this. Moses wasn't able to enter the tent of meeting. He couldn't even go in because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Not even Moses was supposed to be in there with that great cloud when the tabernacle was filled. Later on, many, many years later, they make the temple. Same thing, they're dedicating the temple. When the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord. So what? So that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So we have the disciples, and all of a sudden they realize, I really don't belong here. I don't really belong in the presence of God. I don't really belong in his holiness. And I love this painting. This is a painting by Titian, one of my favorites of the Transfiguration. And I love it because he captures the guys, Peter, James, and John. They're all they're terrified. They're trying to hide their faces. They're trying to see how they can get away. It's you can capture the terror there because they realize they don't belong there. I don't know how many times in your life you've wondered, do I really belong? Do I really belong in the church? Do I really belong worshiping God? I've had doubts. I'm a sinner. I struggle with all kinds of things. I don't treat people the way I should. I have a laundry list of things where I've failed in my life. Do I belong? It's an interesting question. And it's an interesting question that Jesus answers for them. And this is one of my favorite things. It says, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. When they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Jesus spends a lot of his ministry in a very physical way, but can you imagine you're terrified, your eyes are shut, and then you just feel this. Hey, I'm here, open your eyes. And you realize you're okay. Not only are you okay, but Jesus never left. Jesus has been right there. And I love the word there. They saw no one but Jesus. And there's a certain hope that we can have, but it involves us having hope in Jesus and Christ alone. He's the one that makes it okay. He's the one that makes it so we can be in his presence. That glory that he was showing them was just a glimpse of what's going to happen. He's going to die and rise and ascend into glory. And after he rises from the dead, he's going to be glorious. But he was also showing them that that's what's going to happen to them. There's no way they could understand it at the time. And that's why Jesus, when he talks to them, says, look, this is a good thing that you're seeing this. It's a good thing that you're in the presence of God. I love in our first reading from 1 Peter. Peter's towards the end of his life. And he's recalling the event of the Transfiguration. And I love this. He said, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. We saw Jesus glorified, right? And you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And think about this. He was so terrified that day, but when he thinks about it later in his life, he says, "This is that event was a lamp shining in a dark place. That event was the morning star rising in my heart." That's what that was. How is that possible? Well, Jesus gives us another hint with that. He says, while they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one about this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." What's the key to understanding the importance of the transfiguration? In fact, what's the key to understanding who Jesus is to us and our peace with God? It is the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. I love he says, don't tell anybody about this. It's not going to make any sense until I die and I rise, and then you're going to understand what this means for you and how this is so important to you and how I'm showing you how much I love you by showing you my glory. There's a ton of ways that this ends up playing out for us in our lives, but I want to talk about three things in particular. There's things that are in our life that are changed completely by the fact that God is present and through Christ's death and resurrection for us. There's so many things, but the three things I want to talk about. First off, you're able to confess your sins to an almighty and perfect and holy God. You are free to say, "Lord, I am a sinner in need of forgiveness. I deserve your wrath." And you can say that fully confident to God because he has shown you that you're welcome and that he loves you and that he paid for your sins. And he is true to his promises. It's so hard for us to admit sometimes that we're not perfect or we're wrong or we're broken. But God says, you can say that to me anytime, and not only will I hear you, I will forgive you, and I will love you, and I will welcome you. We are free to confess our sins to God. The other thing that should be totally terrifying is the mere thought of coming to the altar and receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Who are you, right? Who are you to say, "Yeah, I'm just going to walk up there and go into the presence of God. I'm going to walk up into that cloud of the God's presence. I'm going to walk up there confidently." But you should. You are the people who should say that. Because Jesus invites you to say, "Come, receive my body, receive my blood, eat and drink, receive forgiveness, life and salvation. I'm inviting you to come forward." On Wednesday, during our Ash Wednesday service, we're going to have our first communion. And one of the things I always tell the kids in First Communion is, listen, your life's not going to be perfect. Your faith is going to struggle at times. You're going to wonder how God could possibly love you. You're going to have doubts. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have sins that you can't seem to shake, and it's going to drive you crazy sometimes. And you're going to wonder, should I even go and be in the presence of God? And if you ever feel that way, I tell you, come to the altar. Jesus invites sinners to come forward to receive his good gifts. Come. That's when you should come. If you're having the best day of your life, come to the altar. If you're having the worst day of your life, come to the altar. The invitation from God to receive him is a standing invitation for you. The other thing is death itself. I'm not trying to minimize how much it hurts when somebody dies. I'm not trying to minimize the grief or the anguish we experience and the longing we have when somebody we love dies and goes to be with the Lord. They die in the faith and go to be with the Lord. But even in death itself, God gives us triumph. Even in death itself, God gives us the ability to say, "I know this person lives with Christ. And I know I too will live with Christ." Transfiguration shows us that God is glorified and glorious, but also shows us that he wants us in his presence. And he has done everything needed that we can know will be in his presence, not just now, but forever. So as we celebrate that Transfiguration Day today, Just remember those verses. Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. And that's where our hope is. Our hope is in no one but Jesus. But we have that hope full and secure. So I invite you to sing the last two verses.